I don't know whether, I know some of you are probably old enough to remember in the 1990s, a commercial. Maybe you'll remember the commercial, I don't know. The song goes something like this: you're reaching deep inside for things you've never known. It's been tough, rough going, but you haven't gone alone. The song ends with, be all that you can be. And it's a commercial for the Army, right? You can do it in the Army. Those kind of songs attempt to strike a nerve within us. In this case, a nerve within young people to arise and to be motivated and determined to serve their country. In addition to commercials, we don't have a lack of former politicians or athletes or people who've achieved great success, who've gone out on the circuit to be motivational speakers, promoting their cause and trying to get others enthusiastic about their cause in life. They want people to be ambitious. And ambitions aren't always a bad thing, are they? If you're in high school, your ambitions to do well, to study hard, to play well out on the court, those are good ambitions. If you're in the job, ambitions to succeed and to work hard are good ambitions. But being ambitious can also be a bad thing, can it? Especially when it clouds our focus. And that's what seems to have happened with Baruch. He had great ambitions, but they seem to have gotten the best of him, at least for the moment. And at the point at which we find him here in chapter 45, he is throwing himself a pity party. Now let us remind ourselves who this Baruch was. He was a scribe to the prophet Jeremiah. We don't have a whole lot of information on him throughout the book, but his name comes up here and there, and especially perhaps you'll remember back in chapter 36. There in chapter 36, Baruch is given a job. He is to take a scroll and he is to put ink to the scroll and he is to write everything that Jeremiah tells him concerning the word of the Lord that is going to be ultimately read by Baruch himself in the house of the Lord and then is going to be taken to King Zedekiah. And so Baruch sets out on this great task in chapter 36. And he writes down everything that he is told to write down. And because Jeremiah is banned from the house of the Lord, Baruch has to go as his representative and declare the word of the Lord to all the people. And so we find that the events of chapter 45 fit in well with the events of chapter 36. Many years prior to the fall of Jerusalem and the captivity. And I'm not sure why they appear in this order, why they don't appear chronologically. Perhaps it's simply a flashback like we might see in a movie, taking us back to remind us of who Baruch is. And so we have here the context of the fourth year of the king of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. And remember, Josiah was the one who found the book of the law and who restored and reformed Israel, particularly Judah. So it's the fourth year of his son's reign, King Jehoiakim, and Baruch is throwing himself a pity party. We also know that Baruch is the brother, if we look at chapter 59 and verse 9, he is the brother, and his brother, Shariah, is in the courts of the king. Our translation calls him a quartermaster. The King James calls him a quiet prince. And you might be asking the same question I did when I looked at our translation of it, quartermaster, and that is someone who is a military officer to provide living quarters, rations, clothing, and supplies. So here is Baruch's brother who is serving King Jehoiakim. He's a quartermaster. Baruch is given the thankless job compared to his brother of being a scribe to Jeremiah, of writing down everything that Jeremiah said. And furthermore, if you remember chapter 36, when it was delivered to the king cut up the scroll and he threw it in the fire. And I wonder whether this chapter 45 comes at the heels of that first deliverance of the scroll just before Baruch had to write it down again. I mean, it wasn't as easy to write in those days. It wasn't that simply that they had computers or even typewriters. It was ink to scroll. And he wrote and he wrote and he wrote. But even more than that, you can understand perhaps why Baruch got downtrodden for a moment. I mean, after all, he served the most unpopular man in all of Judah. 40 years of ministry to Judah, and no one listened to Jeremiah. And in fact, Baruch and Jeremiah underwent some persecution as a result of their standing firm for the Lord in the midst of those days. So here we have a life filled with trouble and difficulty, no doubt. Here were men who were rejected by all of Judah. How sad their life must have been at times. But the first thing that I want you to notice this morning is it his complaint before the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 2. Woe is me. I don't know if there's anything stronger for feeling sorry for yourself than that one. But then we go on. There are five personal pronouns here. How self-centered is Baruch in the midst of his complaint? Woe is me, for the Lord has added to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. What a sad state of affairs he's in. He's in a complete pity party over the situation. Perhaps he's weary and he's tired and he can't sleep, but in the midst of it, he's thinking about nobody but himself. His own condition, his own set of circumstances, his grief in the midst of a nation that has turned its back on God. You would think that for a moment his grief would be upon the nation that has forsaken God. But his grief turns inward, and his woes are about himself. Now, Jeremiah had similar situations. And you can understand why. They were human. And isn't it natural when you are in the midst of a difficult time, in a trying moment, to turn inward rather than to see what God may be doing in the midst of it? Baruch was a good man. His name meant, by the way, blessed. But no doubt he felt like he was under a curse. And how easily good men can get caught up in pitting themselves in difficult times. How easy to focus on the circumstances at hand rather than to see that God is sovereign over all things. The Lord comes in here, secondly, and he corrects his perspective. He corrects Baruch's perspective. You think you have it bad now? It's only going to get worse. Did your parents ever say something like that to you when you were in the midst of complaining about something and whining? Oh, you think you have it bad now? Just wait. That's really what's being told here to Baruch. Everything that I worked for, the Lord says, everything that I have built up, I'm going to tear down. I can't imagine that. What must God have been feeling here? The sorrow that he must have felt as he looked out over a people who had forsaken him, and he had built them up. He had planted them, and now he's going to tear them down, and he's going to uproot them for their disobedience and their rejection and for their walking away. God wants Baruch to have a change of perspective. You say, woe is me. I'm the one who created and who planted and who built. And now my judgment is going to rain upon them. He's going to break them. He's not finished with his judgment on Judah. Things are going to get a whole lot worse before the judgment is complete. And no doubt the Lord is expressing his great sorrow over Israel. He's not being hard on Baruch here. He's shaking him. He's shaking him out of his pity party. And at the same time reminding him that he is the one whose power is going to be unleashed against all of Judah. The Lord is striking at Baruch's ambition. And that's what we see, thirdly. All of this is going to take place. And while all of this judgment falls upon Judah, the Lord asks Baruch a question. And do you seek great things for yourself? I'm tearing down and I'm uprooting and I'm bringing judgment upon Judah. And what are you doing, Baruch? Are you seeking great things for yourself? No doubt this was ambition. This was the ambition that got him into the woe me mentality, isn't it? Because as he's perhaps looking at his brother's position in the court, or he's looking at his lack of popularity in Judah, as he's looking at the suffering that he's endured, all he's concerned about, as the Lord sees it, is what's in it for him and how can he get ahead? He's unconcerned about what's about to happen. He wanted a better future for himself, because he perceived himself in a better position at this stage in life. And God tells him, don't seek them. Stop thinking that you deserve better than this. I couldn't help, as I was working through Jeremiah 45, of thinking of those wonderful words that we've read in Philippians chapter 2. In which we are reminded that we are to have the mind of Christ. And what is that mind of Christ but a humility, a servanthood mentality? Have this mind in you, says Paul, which is in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so what God is reminding all of his servants here is that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus himself tells us, and I turn our attention just momentarily to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. You'll remember these two brothers and the mother who wants the best for her sons. In verse 20 of Matthew 20, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. She's asking Jesus for something. And he said to her, What do you want? She said to him, Say that these two sons of mine are to sit on your right hand and on your left in your kingdom. She's not asking too much, is she? Oh, all I want you to do, Jesus, is make sure that my two sons are sitting at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom. Jesus answered, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, We are able. He said to them, You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers, but Jesus called them to him and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. How important to see. How important it was for Baruch to see that he wanted great things for himself, but the Lord said, Don't seek those great things. In fact, he was blessing Baruch in the midst of it. Because as we see, he's going to bring disaster, he says in verse 5, I'm bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord, but I will give your life as a prize in war in all places to which you may go. Stop thinking about what you deserve. Stop thinking about your better life. Rather, humble yourself. And in humbling yourself, you will be exalted. I will save your life. You could have the best position in the land, Baruch, but guess what? I'm going to destroy the land. But you, stop seeking those things. I will save your life. Oh, how important to see. It's not about seeking the great things, but seeking the greatest thing. When Charles Spurgeon was 18, he applied to Regent's Park College. An interview was set up for Charles Spurgeon. Perhaps you remember him, the great Baptist preacher. He rose early and he set out, but through a misunderstanding, he missed his appointment and was not admitted. He was bitterly disappointed, as you can imagine, that he had missed his meeting to become a student at Regent's Park College. But as he walked through the countryside trying to calm down, suddenly the words of Jeremiah 45:5 came to mind, Seek thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Spurgeon never made it to college. But he went on to become one of the most effective preachers in England. Baruch was promised something even better than the great things that he was aspiring to. His life. To go wherever he wanted to go with freedom. He could have obtained great things, only to perish with the rest. How important that we not let our ambitions get in the way. That we not let them get in the way of our service. But that our ambitions drive us and motivate us and impel us to glorify God in all things. Baruch simply needed a reminder. He needed to be shaken out of his pity party. And no doubt this is included in God's word to be a reminder to us. To be a reminder to us of the one who humbled himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, who took the form of a servant. And he who became a servant is now Lord of all. All of our ambitions, whether for those of you who are young and in school and have a life before you, whether it is for those of you who are in the midst of your careers or even in the golden years of life, what are your ambitions and what are they driving you to? Great things? Or are they driving you to glorify God in your service? I'm afraid, unfortunately, that humility is not something that is prized in our day. We live in a me-first culture. But how important that we walk in the path of our Savior, who said, "Seek first my kingdom and righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." The great church historian Tertullian said, "He who lives only to benefit himself confers on the world a benefit when he dies." True, isn't it? And what Jesus wants us to see is that we are to, what Paul says in Philippians 2, is that we are to have that mind of Christ. That we are to be servants. That we are to humble ourselves before the living God. To see his greatness and his power and his majesty. And when we're feeling sorry for ourselves for a moment, to step out of it and to see that God has the greater purpose in view. All of history is before the God who is bringing all things to completion in Christ. Oh, how important to see that our Savior came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And shall we not also, in the name of the one who gave his life for us, be servants, not seeking great things, but seeking the greatest of all things, Christ himself. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for examples like Baruch, how easy it is to fall into those temptations. Remind us, O Lord, of your power and your might and your majesty and your greatness. And remind us, O Lord, that you've called us to serve. We thank you and praise you for Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.